All right, bring greetings to you all this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we just thank you, God, for your goodness and for your mercy to us. We thank you for your grace, Father. We thank you, Lord, for all that you allow in our lives. Help us to be faithful to you, to bring glory to you. Give us wisdom this morning as we open your word and seek to hear from you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Glad to be back with you all this morning. It's a real blessing to be here with you. I've been gone for a couple of weeks. Just bring greetings to the people we've been with in Panama and then also in Colombia, and Brian and Olin and Israel. They're traveling around. They're doing very well, and they send their greetings to you. This morning, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. I want to also turn to Acts chapter 27. Just want to reflect just a little bit about this verse in Romans 8:28. All things happen for good to those that love Him and that are the called according to His purpose. This morning I just want to say praise the Lord for everything that the Lord has allowed to happen. We've gone through about as many struggles as sometimes we think we can bear sometimes, and we wonder why things happen. Being accused of things and people speaking evil about us. People leaving, and just none of it makes any sense to us sometimes about the things that go on. The church burning down, the being accused of things, even in that, of brainwashing people. We just wonder sometimes why all of those happen. But we can praise the Lord this morning that God is still in control of all things. Sometimes we face temptations. Sometimes we face struggles, and we don't know why we're going through them. Sometimes they almost seem harder than we can bear. Sometimes we don't even do so well in them. But we can still thank God for allowing those things to happen. They're there for a purpose. There's a reason for it. And that part of that reason is to make us a better man, to make us a better woman, to make us a better young person. One of the lessons, one of the things the young people said, that to obey your parents. Sometimes you don't know why they make you do things that you don't want to do. But if you will learn to endure the hardness while you're young, just quietly submitting to what comes into your life that your parents allow to come into your life, then you can be well on your way to building a foundation in later in life, whenever real things begin happening. When you're out from under the control of your parents, taking care of the things above you. Whenever you're out there and it seems like you're all by yourself, getting attacked and getting things going wrong and problems coming on, to be able to bear them and just go right on. It's very difficult. We're all just people. And we all have the same temptations and the struggles that everybody else in the world has. And we are tempted at times. We are tempted. We are tested. And we are proven. Sometimes you just wonder where in the world God is in all this. Why would He just leave us to ourselves sometimes, it looks like? But we know that He still has all these things in control, and all things happen for our good. I really have to examine myself sometimes about me. You know, I just see myself, and I just see how in the world could God even consider me being a follower of Him whenever I see some of the things just that I'm tempted with and the thoughts that I have sometimes. But those things come so that we can overcome them. I don't know. I just see myself sometimes. I am what I am. And I have plenty of shortcomings and I have plenty of failures. I just thank the Lord that people are willing to bear with me. I say stupid things sometimes, and sometimes I do stupid things. And I just praise the Lord that He endures with us in our follies. I read about some of the stories of the early Christians and how they lift those bishops way up there, and they're just perfect and they're flawless, it seems like, and the people look up to them, and I just think, wow, I wonder where in the world or what happened that I would even be a minister compared to what you read about in some of these people. And it's just a real test sometimes to me. But I know that all things work together for good. And I just want to just kind of build a little foundation right there for that. Let's turn to Acts chapter 27. probably just kind of skip around here a little bit. They started out on a ship. Paul was on the ship. They were carrying him to Rome, and they sailed. In verse 4 it says, "From there we put out to sea and sailed under the shelter of Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. Then we'd sailed through the sea, coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia. We landed at Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy, and he put us aboard it. When we had sailed slowly for a good many days, and with difficulty had arrived off Sinias, since the wind did not permit us to go further, we sailed under shelter of Crete off Salmone. And with difficulty sailing past, we came to a place called the Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasia." And then, "When considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already gone over, Paul began to admonish them and said to them, 'Men, I perceive that the voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss, not only to the cargo and the ship, but also our lives.' But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul, because the harbor was not suitable for wintering. The majority reached a decision to put out to sea from there, if somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing southwards and northwest, and spent the winter there. When a moderate south wind came up, supposing they had attained their purpose, they weighed anchor and began sailing along Crete, close inshore. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euryclo. And when the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. Running under the shelter of a small island called Claudia, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. And after they had hoisted up and used supporting cables and undergirding the ship, and fearing that they might run aground in the shallows of Cyprus, they let down the sea anchor, and in the way let themselves be driven along. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. When they had gone a long time without food, then Paul stood up in the midst and said, "Men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to have set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. From this very night, an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood before me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on a certain island.' But when the 14th night came, as they were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms, and a little farther on they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. Fearing that they might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast four anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship, and had let down the ship's boat into the sea, on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it fall away. Until the day was about dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have been continually watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for it is for your preservation, and not a hair of your head of any of you will perish.' Having said this, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of all, and he broke it, and he began to eat. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. When they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. When day came, they could not recognize the land, but they did observe a bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. And casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind. They were heading for the beach. But striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. But the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest should follow, some on planks and others on various things from the ship. And so it happened that they were all brought safely to land." All right, quite a lot of reading. But what I wanted to bring out in the story that Paul was given here is that I just want to draw a little parallel of the church. Whenever the church began, it seemed like it was sailing along pretty smooth for the first 200 or 300 years through history. And now we just look back through history and we just see a lot of turmoil that the churches have been through. Just over and over, there's been problems and just divisions and separations and all kinds of things that have gone on in the church. And I just want to, whenever we went in the church building, cleaning out the church there after it had burned, we found a little sign there someone had written on the wall, "Stay the course. Stay the course." And I've just really thought about that. Stay the course. What I want to talk about this morning is endurance. Stay in the course. All things happen for good to those who love God, but stay the course. This ship, they were having a rough time. They were scared. The waves were beating against the ship. They had thrown everything overboard to help them control the ship. All hope of sailing onward, of any of the equipment to run the ship, to lighten it up so it could take this beating that the sea was offering it. And they started to put some anchors down, and there was a few of them got in a boat. And under the pretense, it says, of setting the anchors or working with the anchors, but they were getting ready to bail out of the ship. They were getting ready to leave. And Paul said, unless you abide in the ship, you'll be lost. You'll be lost. There is only one ship. There's only one church that's going to press on to endure to the end. This ship here, they stayed in the ship. They cut the life raft off so that they could stay in the ship. They cut it off and let it fall because they were going to stay in the ship. You know, later it says that the ship, they let it run towards the sea, or they let it run towards the land, and it stuck fast in the reefs, and the waves broke the back end of the ship off. And there again, another threat. The centurion said, "Let's kill all the slaves, so they don't escape." And someone said, "No, don't kill them." Paul said, "There wasn't a hair of their head be harmed. They stay in the ship." Well, after the ship crashed, they said, "All right, now, everybody, anybody who can swim, make for the island. And the rest of you can't swim, grab a piece of board or a plank or anything you can and float yourself in." But they kept pressing on together where they were supposed to be going. They kept on. Even though the big part of the ship was just destroyed, now everybody press in. Press in. Do whatever you can. Get in. Now I've just thought about that. Stay the course. Stay on path. What just really... I was in Columbia last weekend and talking with Ishmael and had talked about some of the people leaving. And he said, "You know, I look through history and it is just so discouraging. Just all through history." He said, "Is there even any use to try to start a church here in Columbia or try to keep one together? I just see that over and over again, little groups start up and they go for a while and then pretty soon a bunch of them leave, get all upset and leave." And he said, "Is there any use even to doing anything? Is there any use even to keep trying?" And I said, "Yes, there is use." I said, "You may not, this is not your work. You got to remember that. This is not your work. This is the Lord's work. And all you're called to do is to be faithful in it, right where you're at. All these people that may turn against you, you just go be a friend to them and you do good, you do them good and you do whatever you can. You don't have to get them all lined up in the church. You don't have to get them all gathered up where they all come together on Sunday morning. You go out to them and you be their friend. You be what they need. You lose your life for them, and maybe one of them will get a hold of what you're talking about. You quit worrying about trying to build a church or trying to keep a church together. You mind your own business and do what you're supposed to do. And when people do that, it will work. It will work when everybody is doing what they're supposed to be doing. It's going to get hard, and it gets tough. But if you look for a lifeboat to bail out on, that's not the way. You'll perish. The Bible talks about enduring to the end. Staying the course. Staying right there. So many people, soon as things, the first thing comes up that they don't like, they cut the ropes and or jump out into a lifeboat and strike out for themselves. That's not enduring. That's the way of a coward. We're talking with a man in Ohio. He's looked for fellowship all over. He's been listening to the website and listening to the messages. And he said he's going to a Pentecostal church that he's been excommunicated from. And he said, I go every week, and listen. He said, you know, they're about 80% right. They're about 80% in their teachings right. But he said, if I can't discern the 20% that's wrong, it's the only place I can go, he said. And if I can't discern the difference between the 20% that's wrong, I'm wasting my time anyway. You know, we've got to have everybody just lined up just exactly the way we are, or we can't have fellowship with them, or we can't even abide their teaching. That's the exact reason why every denomination in this world has their own Sunday school books. Because they don't want you thinking about anything other than the doctrine they're trying to teach you. And they don't want you reading anybody else's doctrine because you'll get deceived. Well, if that's all the discernment you have, you just as well consider yourself deceived. Because if you can't work out and you can't find truth, then you're not following it anyway. Truth is something you have to search for and dig for and look for. Seek it with all your heart. It's not the first rumor that comes up that you run with. It's got to be sorted out. It's got to be dug for. It's got to be mined. It's there and it's solid. But it isn't what you find laying on top of the ground. The pearl of great price that the Bible talks about was something a man found. It was precious. It wasn't something you just see laying alongside the road every day. It was something that worth finding and then going and selling everything you have to obtain it. You don't go find a little bit and then think you're going to stay with it, and then the first time a little difficulty comes, you throw it all out and go look for something else. That's not the way of the Lord. We live in a country where as soon as someone disagrees with you, I'm out the door and I'm gone. As soon as you get the first difficulty, you're out the door and you're gone. What would happen if the army ran like that? We'd be speaking Russian or Indian or something, just comparing, can't the church of God be bigger than the army? Can we not endure anything? If we don't endure, Jesus said, if we will not endure, the promises are to those who endure. That's all there is to it. I was just really blessed with that thought. That man was sitting there with his family. The only place he knows to go, and he knows that he disagrees with their speaking in tongues and all that nonsense. He knows some of their doctrines aren't right. But he said, they do have some good stuff. He has to dig for it to find it. He said, I'd love to find a place where I can just go and agree with most everything. But this is all I got. And so that's what I'm going to do right now. I appreciate that. You know, we've had people come here just like that. And then after a while, something happens. And then they hear one thing they disagree with. And they throw a big fit and run out the door. What happens? What happens? That people begin to learn truth, and the more truth they learn, pretty soon they become completely intolerant of anybody who don't have the same amount of truth that they do. There's something terribly wrong with that. Tyler's been teaching me music, how to sing, teaching me the notes. He's made up a little thing for me to follow the do re mi so's, do re mi fa's, whatever. He's doing a good job, baby. Anyway, he's teaching me those things. And the other day, he was teaching me something, and I got something right. And he said, "You're doing pretty good." And I just rubbed my hands together. And I said, good. I can't wait to learn this so I can look down on everybody else that can't sing. It's pretty funny, ain't it? But isn't that the way we do? That's where we head. Knowledge puffeth up. It puffs us up. I was just teasing him, by the way. I didn't want to look down on anybody because they couldn't do what I can do. And I don't want to do that in anything in my life. I may get after you young boys, scold you, teach you, act like you don't know nothing, but that's all right. That's good for you. You know, it's one thing to do that in music or a skill that you know. Nobody else can do it quite like you. But when it gets into religion and when it gets into following Jesus, it's the ugliest thing in the world. That's what makes religion ugly. That's what makes atheist. Whenever someone don't measure up to what you think, that's what makes you the judge instead of God. You may say loving things with your mouth. You may say it with your mouth, but your actions speak louder than your words. It's what you're doing. It's the way you act. There's a lot of people that can talk a real nice religious talk. They say a lot of real sweet sounding things. They say a lot of things, just to always have the calmest voice. Well, I don't always. I get pretty passionate sometimes. I get passionate and I say some things sometimes pretty hard and pretty rough. But that's not the way I live. I sound a little rough sometimes. But the Bible, or that song, we've got a song that says underneath a frowning providence, behind a frowning providence, there's a smiling God. There's a good God behind it. Whenever people look up and see God, why is all this happening? And they feel condemnation for what they're doing. They think God is just angry with them. He's trying to do them good. But He's got to get their attention sometimes. And then there's people that'll just talk nice and sweet, but their actions are devious. They're wicked. They're deceitful. They're undermining. The Bible says, stay the ship. Or the Bible says, endure to the end. One thing I just don't understand sometimes. Why? And I get this must be with knowledge. Why do people get angry when someone sins? You know, someone falls or someone fails or someone doesn't... And then somebody else gets mad about that. Why do we get mad because someone else sins? Where is the Spirit of God behind all of that? Is that what we're called to do? Go around mad all the time because people are sinning? Or have we forgotten why we are where we are at? I think we forget that a lot of times. The only reason we're anything is because God had mercy upon us and brought us out. Or God had mercy upon us and brought us up in a different kind of home. That's the only reason. And if you get mad because someone didn't do that, or doesn't act the way you were, or hadn't found what you know, you just well get mad at God for letting that person be that way. There's things to be upset about. Whenever there's people being hurt, or whenever the church is being dragged through the mud, or being destroyed by people not weak in the flesh, but people who choose willfully to go against it. The church is the body of Christ. And when you set about to tear up the church, whose body are you trying to crucify again? Yet that's what's happened all through history. The church has just been battered, beat around by a storm. But I'm going to stay with it. I'm going to stay in it. Even if toward the end of the sailing journey of the church, we have to swim in. Even if we have to crawl up on a plank and hope the plank will wash ashore, we're going to abide by the ship. I don't know whether there'll ever be a glorious church as we think. As we look through history at times where the church was just really growing and being a blessing. But we don't have to read too much further till we see something happens and comes in and just tears it all up. That's the way it's been all along. James chapter 5, verse 11, another verse about enduring. Do not complain, brethren, against one another. Verse 9. So that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. But you have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. All things happen for good to them that love the Lord. I've thought about Job and the life of Job. You know, we look at Job and we see with the Scriptures behind the scenes. Can you imagine Job out working one day and a man rides up and says, someone's come along and taken all your sheep. And then another man rides up and says, hey, somebody's come and taken all your cattle, your oxen. Then somebody's killed all your horses or your donkeys. And then someone rides up and says, the house that all your children were in, a whirlwind hit it and it fell and killed them all. He didn't know what was going on with Satan and God. All he knew was the bad news, the bad news, the bad news, the bad news. And while he was sitting there thinking about all that bad news, the boils came up on him and he got sick. Then his wife looked at him and said, what in the world are you trusting God for? Go kill yourself. And then his buddies showed up. He didn't know what was going on. You've sinned somewhere. There's sin in your life. There's sin in your life. This is why this is happening. But he endured it. He endured it. That's consider Job. This world, the things are still going on behind the scenes that we don't see. The things are still going on behind the scenes. We still have an enemy, but we still have a God that knows what we can take. I just want to thank the Lord for everything that's happened. I wish I could have handled things a little better. But I thank the Lord for what He allowed to come. I just remember, I just always appreciated my grandma. Grandma Madge. I don't know how many times she told me, if at first you don't succeed, try again. If at first you don't succeed, try again. And then I think of the little song we sing that Lester Roloff sang, when I fall down, I'm going to get back up. I didn't come here to play. It's a battlefield, brother, not a recreation room. It's the fight and not a game. I can't remember the rest. Run if you want to. Thank you. Run if you want to. Run if you will. But I came here to stay. I just appreciate that determination. And if we don't get a hold of that kind of determination, I cannot stand someone that just quits as soon as the going gets a little bit tough. I don't want nothing to do with that. I want somebody that I can depend on. I don't care how many mistakes they make or how weak they may be. If they keep on fighting, that's what it takes. It's the faithfulness that endures to the end. It's not your performance. It's when you fall down, you get right back up. A righteous man falls 7 times and gets back up. He just keeps on fighting and keeps on fighting. That's who I want with me. Anybody that's just going to cut and run the first time that they don't get their way, or the first time that they disagree with something, I don't want them anyway. That's why the Army has a tough boot camp, because they want to wean out all the sissies. They want people that's going to stay with them. You don't want somebody when you're in a battle that you turn around and look and they're gone. You want somebody beside you. Stay in the ship. Stay the course. Endure to the end. It's a battle. It's a war. But it's the best war going. You could be warring bound in sin. That's a real war. But you're helpless to that. You don't even have a choice in that. Unless you turn from it. We'll be tossed to and fro. Stay the course. You'll be tossed up and down. Your emotions, your fears will all be twisted and turned upside down. Stay the course. Everything around you may be looking like it's going to fall down, but you got to stay the course. Whenever you're seeking for safety or peace or security, you're looking for a little life raft to bail off of the ship. I don't know how many times I've seen this throughout our time being here, my time as a Christian. People start looking for security. You know what? They find it. I grew up all my life being told that I was supposed to be eternally secure. And if I didn't know that and have that complete confidence that I was eternally secure, that I wasn't saved. And now what I've come to find out, what I see and believe, that security is deception. That is what God gives someone that wants to believe a lie. He gives them what they want. The Bible says the people and the children of Israel began to complain. And they wanted meat to eat. And He gave it to them till it ran out their noses. And then it said He sent leanness to their souls. But He gave them what they wanted. You start seeking after a refuge. You start seeking after security. You start seeking after all these things. You will find them. Instead of riding the ship. Instead of being faithful and true. Right in the middle of a storm. So many people I've heard say, all I want is truth. All I want is truth. All I want is truth. But whenever it's right in front of their face, they'd rather believe a lie than the truth. And they find security. And they find a little peace. They find a little comfort. That's what they're really looking for. They're wanting for a nice, secure place. It won't work. The truth, whenever you walk in it, it looks like about the shakiest thing in the world. but it's the most solid. Just like all of the things the world offers, they look real solid, but they're all shaky. It's just opposite. The things people trust the most, put their faith and confidence in, God calls it dust. And He said, you put your faith and your trust in Me. And you walk in that. You walk in it. You don't run from it whenever it gets tough. We've got to stay the course. We've got to endure to the end. Turn to one more verse here. Well, we won't even turn. It's in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, charity endures all things. Love endures all things. We just got to where we can't take nothing. If we don't, there's not hardly any tolerance. And I'm not talking about just believing anything, accepting everything. There's no reason for 40,000 denominations except to cause confusion. truth, like we said earlier, it's got to be sought for. I've spent a lot of time with people. I've spent hours with people trying to teach them one simple truth, and they just might barely get a little glimpse of it. And a week later, have to go back and do the same thing over and over again. Happens over and over again. Finally, they get a little bit of that, and then they come up with something else. Just hours trying to get them to grab a hold of one little truth. That's the way it is when teaching the truth. It's a hard uphill battle to get people to see the truth, to walk in it. Just discouraging sometimes. To work with people for years, and then someone comes along with one little rumor, and in 15 minutes, they throw it all away and go run off and do something else. Deception. A lie will go all around the world before the truth can even get its boots on. That statement is so true. It takes some endurance. And preservation. It's persevering. Like I said in the beginning, you children, if your daddy seems hard on you, your mama seems just overbearing to you, you just bow your head to it and go on. Put your shoulder to the wheel. Because it's just trying to train you and make you into a man that'll be able to stand something when you get a little older. That'll be able to take something when something comes along, instead of wanting to quit, wanting to run away, want to avoid all the problems in your life. Best way to avoid problems is to face them head on. They're going to be here. You can either train yourself to run from them, or you can stand right there and go through them. That little song we sing, "The Lord knows the way through the wilderness, and all I have to do is follow." There's been situations that I've been in that I just would think, how in the world am I going to bear to go through this? And then I remember, all I have to do is go through it. All I have to do is go through it. I don't have to fix it. I don't have to do anything else but keep walking through it. You get a big chore set out in front of you. It looks like a mountain. You know how you whip it? You do one step at a time, what's right in front of you. This barn here, if you just seen a pile of boards out here and you just thought, how in the world are we going to turn that into a barn? Well, I'll tell you how. You start digging in the dirt and lay a foundation. You start digging and laying putting a few posts in the ground. You don't worry about how you're going to put the roof on whenever you're putting posts in the ground. You do the step that's right in front of you. And you learn to do that. And you keep doing it. And pretty soon you've got a barn. That's the way all of life is. That's the way it is with following Jesus. Sometimes it looks enormous. How would I ever attain to all of that? Well, you just start walking what's right in front of you. And keep walking in it. If you get tired of it, or you get to think where you can't stand it and you got to take off and run, you've thrown in the towel. I don't care where you go from there. I don't care what it looks like you're doing. You've thrown in the towel. You've given up. You're a quitter. You're a loser. I just appreciate loyalty. There's nothing wrong with it. I bought my boots at the same place for 25 years. And he's about $50 higher than everywhere else in town. And I went and bought a pair of boots at a cheaper place. And I feel guilty about it. Because I don't like being disloyal. I want to be counted upon. I want to be able to be counted upon. And even whenever I get shaken once in a while, even when I get a little weak once in a while, and even when I get tempted and tested once in a while, just like we're all going to be, I don't want somebody to throw it away just because they feel a little uncomfortable. It's not who starts the race, it's he who finishes it. We've all get in that place. And I don't want to give up on any of you. I want to be able to stand by anybody that wants to do what's right. Fall down 100 times, I want to be right there to lift you up the 101st time. I want to be a friend. I want to be a friend in the time of need. Not just a friend when the good times are rolling on. Who needs that kind of friend? Stay the course. Learn loyalty and faithfulness while you're young and hang on to it. Don't give it up for nothing. Walk in the light. No matter where it looks like it's leading, if it's light, follow it. May the Lord add His blessings. You want to have anything you want to share, Ed?
Mm-hmm. Well, the lessons that Jesus taught about, I mean, the Bible, I mean, if we can't do these things to men who we can see, how can we ever do things to God? If we can't be the simplest man, I don't know how many times we've just tried to catch it. Instead of trying to tell someone how to be a Christian, we're trying to teach them how to be a man, because you've got to be a man before you can be a Christian. That's what being a Christian is being a man. That being restored to what God has made us to be. And if we can't even do the simplest man task, there's no hope for being a Christian. So I think that's why about the time boy starts to change and has to face some of these real decisions, that's whenever he becomes accountable to the Lord. Because he's becoming a man like God was created, and he can choose to or choose not to. No.
That puts kind of a different scope on our little statement on our side, embracing the high standard of Christ in his word.
Mm-hmm.
It is.
Mm-hmm.
But it starts for you.
Well, God bless you. Lord be with you.